Good morning, church. Good morning once again. You are all welcome to Calvary Chapel, Kampala this morning. Colossians chapter 3, three verses today. We're going to be in verses 12, 13, 14, and 15, actually four verses. And we're going to see the things that we need to put on. We saw last week the things that we need to put off. So we can as well say that the topic of us teaching today is dress up. So let's open up there, Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also forgive. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for today and all that you're doing among us and in us. And thank you so much for showing us who you are through this book, how exalted you are, and how deeply you love us, and how you are involved in our growth, and how you are involved in everything that we do. And as your church, Lord, you've called us to wear your righteousness, to wear your holiness, that which you purchased by your own blood as being the perfect sacrifice and satisfying the wrath of God. And so, Lord, all these things you give us so we would serve just like you do and fully represent you as your children. So we ask that you help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it starts off there saying, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. And we're going to see 10 things that we have to put on. 10. Can you imagine in just a few verses? He begins off with saying who we are and reminding us of who we are. We are the elect of God. Now, that's a huge topic of debate among so many Christians. But we know that God calls everybody to himself. And those who receive him and accept his free gift, he calls the elect. It's not that God has chosen some people to go to heaven and God has chosen some people to go to hell. No, I don't believe that. That would go against the very nature of God in his love and his grace. But through the blood of Jesus Christ, he offers salvation to everyone. And if you choose him, then he has chosen you. And he says, you are the elect because you chose God. And he says, holy and beloved, righteous and loved. Through the sacrifice that Jesus made, all of us are declared righteous. All of us are given this holy garment to put on. All of us are loved. He loves those who love him, and he loves those who hate him. And we need to go through every day, every week, every month, all through this journey, remembering who we are in him. We are, in Peter, his chosen nation, his royal priesthood, his servants, his children, his bride, those he chooses to live amongst. Can you imagine? God chooses to live in you. Not because of who you are, what you've done, just because you have received his son. And he says, to him who receives me, I give him the privilege of being my child and my prince and my princess, and to enjoy all the benefits of being part of my kingdom. Remember that you're holy. We're going to see that all these things that we put on are a result of him clothing us in holiness. So if you dress up, you wake up and you dress up, I don't think it's your intention to stain yourself through the day. Now, much as you get stained through the day because we live in a polluted environment, you don't dress up with intention to be soiling yourself or getting yourself dirty and rolling in the ground. No, God has given us this holy garment and he says, I want you to walk in that holiness. And we're going to see 10 ways. And he says, you are beloved. We don't feel, in fact, one of the biggest struggles that every human being goes through in life, through very many stages of our growth, even to old age, is this aspect of love. When we get rejected, we feel like we're not loved, right? When one person rejects us, we feel like the whole world has rejected us. Just one person saying no to us. But remember this, you are deeply loved. And if you ever doubt that, just think about Jesus on the cross. And if somebody ever tells you that they don't love you, tell them, oh, who cares? Jesus loves me anyway. And that's sufficient, right? Even if the whole world rejects me, God does deeply and faithfully love me. And he says, now this is what you need to do, all right? So you are God's chosen. You are God's people. You are God's children. You are Christians. You know you're holy. And you know that you're loved. Here is what you should look like. Put on tender mercies. And all these things actually do relate to each one of us, especially in regard to the people around us. So God's holiness, it's him making us holy, right? He comes down, dies for us, declared holy if you receive him. That is God dealing with us. Being elect, God does that. He saves us. Being loved, he does that. He says, I love you. I'm sending my son for you, and proves his love for us. The second part of God's love upon us is for us to actually be relating with each other as brothers and sisters. It's very easy to say that you love God. It's actually very tough to love people, or at least to be loved. He says, now you need to do this as my children. You put on tender mercies. Now what we're seeing here is another place the Bible talks about the Spirit of God living in us and producing fruits. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And the Bible says, against such there is no law. Against such, there's no restriction. You cannot love somebody too much or so much. It's just love, and it keeps going, it keeps flowing. You cannot say, you know what, I'm too patient with you, you know. Or at least you're not supposed to be patient past one point. Like patience only has to vary from this point to the other. Against such, there are no restrictions. So this we see here is a result of the Spirit of God living in us and flowing through us. And that's what God wants to do. Tender mercies, you know what mercy is? Not giving somebody the due punishment. Withdrawing, somebody has offended you, and instead of punching them, you give them a hug. And maybe you're thinking, I need to first punch them and give them a hug. To be merciful is what we see God do to us. We deserve his punishment, but he sends his son, Jesus Christ, and Jesus takes that punishment, and it is withdrawn from each one of us. And he even adds that word, they are tender. Sensitive is the word. I love sensitive people because they're always feeling somebody's pain. We can easily be callous and insensitive and look at somebody in pain or somebody in offense and just go the other way. And just, in fact, somebody said that Christians are the only ones who shoot their wounded. You see somebody's wounded and then you're like, hey, you're wounded. You need another bullet. Boop. We're supposed to be tender, sensitive, because we know that we are all offenders. And each one of us has a lot of God's mercy flowing through them. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 17. The merciful man does good for his own soul, but he who is cruel troubles his own flesh. The opposite of being merciful is being full of wrath. And we saw that last week. It says, remove your wrath and anger, and now dress up with sensitive mercy. not giving everybody the punishment that is due to them, withdrawing it. We're going to see that includes forgiveness. In Luke chapter 6, verse 36, therefore be merciful just as your Father is also merciful. And as we see all these things unfold, all of them flow from God, and we see each one of them perfectly in God Himself. And if we're struggling to be merciful, just look at how merciful God is. He says, be kind. To be kind, another word for that is compassionate, is to be looking out for somebody else's needs. And some people call it random acts of kindness. I don't think it's random. You don't wake up and then you're randomly kind, right? Do you? You have to be purposefully intending to be kind. You see somebody and they're stuck in mud. They need a push. They need a battery. They need a phone. They need food. Before they even ask, offer it. Psalm 117, verse 2. For his merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Think about how kind God is. Before we even ask him anything, not only does he know it, but he's actually preparing to give it. The fullness of his kindness is shown in sending Jesus. We didn't even ask him for salvation, did we? We didn't ask him to send us his son. Many times God gives us things that we have never even asked for. And all of us will testify that. In Romans chapter 12, verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. He really merges towards their kindly affectionate, kindly connected to each other. Wake up thinking about somebody who needs some kind of help, and if you're able, it's within your means to help, you go help. Just as our Father is kind, we have to be kind. Humility, it is from the Latin that means lowliness or lowliness of mind. The opposite of humility is pride. It is swelling beyond your size. I don't know if you've met people who they think that they're supposed to be known everywhere. Like, do you know who you're talking to? Do you know me? That's pride. Like, who cares, you know? It's swelling beyond your own normal size. Now, the opposite, obviously, is also false humility, pretending that you're humble, but you're really not. We can easily wear a very humble posture, but inside us, it's just like boasting. But we're supposed to wear humility, the lowliness of mind. And practically, that means this is nothing that should be too small or too low for us to do, regardless of who we are. And think about God himself. You see in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 6. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And this is his humility. Being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant and coming in the likeness of men. God himself, when Christ was walking on earth, he did not walk around like, I am God, look at my rank. In fact, for everybody who discovered this is God, they're like, don't tell anybody. God himself coming down to walk with us in the likeness of each one of us, and he does come to serve. That goes against so many philosophies of this world. It's like the world separates you, this side are the ones who are servants, and you, this side, are the ones who sit there, do nothing, and wait for everybody to serve you. It's very easy for us to wear our earthly authorities and earthly honors and accomplishments and demand service from other people. Like, you know what? I'm the most important person in this place, so everybody serves me. Jesus does the very opposite. He said, I am nothing apart from my Father sending me to die for you. He could have come in his full rank. Remember when Peter wanted to protect him from being arrested? He said, Peter, I can protect myself. I don't need your protection. I can snap a finger and, excuse me, and angels come to help. Well, he can protect himself. He was God. Could swing around some punches and everybody's down. He used his authority to serve, and that applies to each one of us. Regardless of where you come from, how powerful you are, your title, just like Jesus, your call is to serve. There should be nothing too low for you to do. So maybe we should do a humility test. And I ask some of you to do the lowliest thing here. I wonder how some of you will respond. Lowliness of mind. Now, being humble does not in any way take away from who you are. Regardless of how important you are, it does not take away anything from your rank. God may give you a rank. You may be quite important in some place, very influential in some place, very whatever it is. Being humble literally makes you look like Jesus. It adds to your rank. Pride, on the other side, takes away from who we are. In fact, pride is considered the original sin. Satan fell because of pride. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. The way to be exalted by God is the way of being humble. It's not trying to promote yourself. It's not trying to step on other people to achieve whatever accomplishment you're going after. It is just coming down, and God says, you go down, I'll lift you up. Meekness. To be meek is to be gentle. A more accurate description would be power under control. You are powerful, but that power is under control. Think of a gentle giant. Somebody who is big and tall and muscular, but they use all that very gently. It's very easy for the big and tall to actually suppress others. We call it the abuse of power. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Apart from Jesus being humble, he was meek as well. He had all authority on earth in his flesh as God, but not once did he misuse it. Not once. I'm actually okay. Thank you so much, dear. That is so gentle and kind and merciful. He's listening to the sermon, isn't he? Using your power to break people, but to actually strengthen them. James chapter 3, verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you, he asks, let him show by good conduct his works are done in meekness of wisdom. Long-suffering or patience, keeping calm even in distress. And the other side of patience or long-suffering is allowing somebody who is not strong to grow. A description of, all right, think about a baby. They're born, they can't talk, they can't walk. Your patience with this baby is going to be such that you're going to feed them until they grow up, they're able to talk and walk and do life on their own. And not once withdrawing your patience from them. Imagine your parent. We just dedicated babies. Imagine your parent, and as tender as 3, 4, 5, 6 months, you withdraw your patience from the baby. They're not going to grow up. It's neglect. It's punishable in the law. And it's very easy for us to look at somebody else who is growing and think of them kind of a burden. Like, what's wrong with this person? Why are they young? Like, this is going to be the last time I'm teaching you this. Again, the standard of long suffering is Jesus himself. He really suffers for so long with each one of us, doesn't he? Psalmist writes in Psalm 86, verse 15, "But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth." Would somebody say these things about us? That, you know what, I know you as a Christian, you're full of kindness, so compassion, you're full of grace, you're so gracious, you suffer along with people. And that does not mean that you just allow people to take advantage of you, no. But you're allowing them to grow, you're showing them something, and you're allowing them time to understand it and to practice it like a teacher does. And abundant in mercy. That's our God, and that should be things that are seen among us. Impatient people are always running over the younger ones. In fact, always pushing them away. For the grown, the growing, the babies, all of us are called to be patient. Now, I don't want any of us to be like, oh, you're supposed to be patient with me, you know? I don't want any of us to, in a way, neglect their own long-suffering and require others to be long-suffering towards them. Like, you know what? You need to be patient with me. You're being impatient. Each one of us needs to understand that we are on a journey of growth, and we have to allow to suffer long with each other. It's almost like a marathon. All of us are running. You know, previously, probably a decade ago, there were these long, 42-kilometer marathons. And there was always a fight between the Kenyan runners and the Ethiopian runners. And this is what they would do. They'd run in teams. Maybe the Ethiopians have like 10 runners and the Kenyans have 10. And if the Kenyans know that the Ethiopians had a better chance to win the marathon, all the others will be trying to block. Like, if one is running here, the other goes and runs in front of them. And this one has to find another path. And they kind of just keep blocking each other. And we can end up being like that, just frustrating each other to grow and not even wishing each other well. And in other times, just oppressing each other. But God does not do that at all. Even with the slowest person on the race, he says, you know what? I am with you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with how many? With all. 6, bearing with one another." That what to bear with one another is to hold each other up. Somebody's weak, they're failing. Please help them carry their load. Please hold their hand and help them walk through that rough part of their journey. To bear with each other is to look out and make sure that everybody is taken care of, that everybody is going the same direction. And if there's one who is straying, that we all hold them up. I just gave the example of a marathon, and you're just trying to block somebody's progress. You're supposed to open way for them so that they're able to make some progress. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 2, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness," we saw that, "gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another because you love one another." Holding each other up, somebody's hands are weak, their knees are failing. Please help them stand. Remember Moses, this battle, he had to keep his hands up, and every time He got tired and, you know, his hands were going down and some people come and put his hands up. At what it means to bear with one another. In fact, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, which is love. Somebody's load is heavy. Pick it up and help them. They need to make as much progress as you are. And God requires us to use our strengths to actually strengthen other people. In the world, the people who are strong, they remain strong, right? And they don't want to be rivaled. Like, I am strong, I'm standing here, nobody else is supposed to stand here. Well, God gives us that strength, that authority to actually help somebody else grow. Because you know what? Somebody actually also, at one point, helped us to grow. So remember, you see somebody slowing down, please go help them. Don't neglect or abandon them. Somebody's weight is so heavy, go haul them up. And the Bible says, so fulfill the law of Christ. That's what Jesus does to us. 7, forgiving one another. And he says, even as Christ forgave you, you must forgive. It is a must. So you also must do, obviously they in italics, but in the sentence, the must is implied. It's not just an option. Now, forgiveness is a tough thing, and one of the reasons being because you remember the offense. Like the person hurt you. And the offense may be leaving a scar that may not fade. Somebody can wound you so deeply that you're going to live with a scar for the rest of your life. And it's very easy to say to them that I forgive you, but in your heart, you've actually not forgiven. And to forgive is to clear the wrong. And I guarantee you, all of us will either offend somebody or will be deeply offended. So if you are the offender, you're the one doing wrong, wouldn't you love to be forgiven? How about if you are the offended? Wouldn't you love to forgive? Now remember, each time we switch roles. Sometimes we are offending and sometimes you're offended. If we choose not to forgive, not only are we not clearing the wrong, we are actually chaining ourselves. And unforgiveness leads to bitterness, it leads to anger, it leads to sometimes revenge and more disaster. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35, the story of a man whose master forgave so much. And then he goes out to a friend who owes him so little, and he's like, you have to pay in full. And eventually the master heard it that this guy who had been forgiven much went to his friend who owed him so little and pinned him to pay the full amount. And the master was so furious. He said, you have been forgiven much and you cannot forgive somebody just a little. Then you have to go to jail and pay the full amount. Unforgiveness may actually result to jail. And if you choose not to forgive, you know you're carrying the burden. It's you who is hurting. The other person is not. And think about it. And all of us have struggled with unforgiveness. You look at the person who offended you, and the guy does not, or the girl, does not care an inch. And inside you're like, I wish they die. And the person is all day happy. Like, I wish you can do something to hurt them, you know, to make them unhappy, but you can't. And if you choose to keep it in your heart, it's you who is dying. Somebody said that it's like drinking poison and you're expecting somebody else to die. You know what God does? He makes the first move towards our forgiveness, our reconciliation, and our restoration, knowing very well that we may sin again, offend him again in the very same way. Can you imagine? So our excuse for not forgiving people is because, you know, they've done that how many times? 7 times 77? Like, this is the 498th time they're doing it. Can you imagine even the maths that you have to suffer with counting every day? Okay, that's the second time. That's the third time. That's the fourth time. That is the 60th time. You have to be good in math. Even when the person does not ask for your forgiveness, you know that you're supposed to forgive. It's very easy to think, no, they have to come to me and apologize for me to forgive them. Even when the person does not ask for forgiveness, we are supposed to forgive. In John chapter 20, verse 23, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, what happened? They are retained. You don't forgive, you're chaining yourself. You're still carrying the offense, and it's weighing you down. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, and be kind to one another. We've seen that tender-hearted. We've seen that forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you. Even as God in Christ did forgive you. If you're out there struggling with forgiving somebody who has offended you, think about how much Christ has forgiven you. Weigh, count them. Think about how many on one side has Jesus forgiven me, and how many times am I not forgiving? You'll see so much forgiveness from God, and that should compel you to clear the wrong. I think it was Pastor Josh who saw a street fight at the post office. Two guys who went to the same school, offended each other in secondary school, accidentally meet at the post office, and they begin a street fight. Remember what you did? And they started fighting. You can imagine. Years of carrying the sin and the offense. And you think fighting on the street is going to solve the problem. You know it's up there next to a police station, right? All of you are going to get in trouble. And there are people who will confidently say that they will not forgive somebody. If we ever say that, then we haven't truly really tested God's forgiveness. 8, love, unconditional and sacrificial service to all, regardless of whether they do appreciate it or not. Love, we've seen, is one thing that fulfills the law of Christ. If he was supposed to instruct just one way, he would say love. And he mentioned that word, and that word means what? So many things. You can't exhaust them. In fact, it literally summarizes everything that we're talking about. You forgive because you love. You bear with one another because you love. You're kind because you love. And he says there, but above all these things, put on, dress up with love. Do you imagine yourself unconditionally and laying down your life for the good of somebody else? And the love he's talking about here is, you know, the agape. And this is, in ancient Greece, a description of a love between a mother and a child. Parent and a child. A baby. All a parent does, mother or father, is feed and clean and grow and do everything to help this baby grow. Everything. What does a parent get back in return? What do you get back as a parent? Nothing. There's no way your child is going to reward you. You may help, you know, ask them to do a few things around the house, but there's no amount of reward they'll be like, okay, now because you love me so much, you raised me, here is whatever. It would not be enough. Every parent unconditionally gives to their baby, not expecting anything. Sometimes you're feeding them and what happens? They throw up on you and they're laughing. Like, if you have kids, you know what I'm talking about. You do everything and they're just like, go away. Leave me alone. If they were to appreciate, they can't even speak, right? Until they're able to speak, you even have to teach them how to say thank you. Giving all to a child, expecting nothing in return. And if we do struggle with love, what's happening? We're expecting something back, right? You're like, but I'm doing this and doing this and doing this and I'm doing this. And what you're not saying is, I'm expecting something back, right? Unconditional love does not expect anything back. And that's tough, right? It's not very easy to love and not be loved back. You're like, I'm wasting my time, right? Well, that's what God does. John chapter 13, verse 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. If you have love for one another, that's the only mark. It's not if you wear a cross. It's not if you say, praise the Lord, hallelujah, like, oh, that's a Christian. He says, praise the Lord. Anybody can do that. If you are unconditionally and unselfishly, selflessly given to serving anyone and everyone, you cannot even choose who to love. Like, you, I'm choosing to love you, and you, I'll think about it. Nope. John chapter 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And that was Jesus saying, I love you so much. This is the greatest love ever, that I'm laying down my life for you, my friends. Even at the cross, in pain, in agony, in rejection, he said, I love you. 9, he says this, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you're also called in one body. Peace here is harmony among each other. It is walking and singing and playing and harmoniously living among one another. And he uses that word peace and he says, let the peace of God rule. He's relating peace to a judge, and he was relating it to an Olympics judge in their early days of the Olympics in Greece. The one who will determine whether you have won the prize. Like, you have won, or you got disqualified. And it says, let peace be that judge before you to determine your course of action. Let the peace of Christ be the judge. Let the peace of Christ decide among us and rule and reign and govern our hearts. Just like a judge says, you win or you get disqualified. None of us should be a source of conflict. And you know, we can easily be a source of conflict among each other. We can stir up conflict. It's very easy. Have you done it before? It works like magic, right? You just make up anything and two people are fighting. Just anything. You know what the other person said about you? Say that you eat too much. What did they say? And there's a fight. In James, we'll discover that all the conflicts of the world are caused by selfishness, our selfish hearts. Think about every conflict in the world. All the wars that have ever been fought, it's because people caused them. And the world is still making weapons. I just do not know what they'll use these weapons for, to be honest. You see those weapons on the street, they're like, those are quite, what are you going to use it for? Like, people? You need just one bullet for one person, right? Just one. And you have these mighty weapons and nuclear weapons, and you're thinking, what? And every country is buying weapons. May the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. We should never once be a source of conflict. Don't give yourself to be a source of conflict. John chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Not once did Jesus cause any conflict. The only conflict he caused was separating the righteous and the wicked. Somebody getting saved and people hate them because they're saved. If there's any conflict we should cause is affecting the righteousness of God. And if people are going to fight over that, that's fine. It is his righteousness. But if we're going to cause people to bite each other's heads off, don't do that. Romans chapter 14, verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify or build another. In fact, in Matthew, Jesus said that blessed are the peacemakers because they will inherit the kingdom of God. And if you see any conflict, step in to bring peace. And sometimes I've seen this happen. You see people fighting. You know, both of them stop fighting and then they fight you off, right? Like, leave us alone. Go away. Then they continue fighting. You'd rather be that person that is beaten away because you're trying to make peace than actually causing a fight. And lastly, he says, and be thankful and be grateful. Many stories in scripture about people not appreciating the things that God does for them. Many, many stories. And being ungrateful really shows how wantons we are. Like, you're not even taking time to appreciate one thing that God has done. You're just going to the next. It's like, okay, God, you've done that. I have another list altogether. And I'm just wanting and wanting and wanting. And not because God is selfish and doesn't want you to have these things, but you take time to just appreciate the things that he does. And just say, you know what, God, I'm just going to be thankful. Thank you. Did I tell you the story of this guy who was known for being thankful? And on a very cold, dark winter, he was a pastor. And he's like, nobody's going to come to church. Only a few people showed up. And his few people were like, you know, there's no way this guy is going to find anything to appreciate God for this dark, cold, freezing morning. And he began his sermon by saying, God, thank you so much that it's not always like this. It's not always dark and cold and freezing. Psalm 100 and verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with what? Praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. We have hundreds and thousands and millions of reasons to be thankful to God. And sometimes you will appreciate something that God has given you when you actually don't have it anymore. If God chooses to withdraw his oxygen, now the world is starting to worry. You know what? Greenhouse gases and pollution and lakes go to electric cars and everybody's concerned about our livelihood. And God is, I think on the other side, just trying to withdraw his oxygen. In maybe 100 years, there'll be no oxygen. And they're like, huh? We've actually been taking this for granted. Now we have to manufacture oxygen, right? So imagine if Jesus delays and everybody 200 years from now is walking around with a gas tank of oxygen, pipes in their noses. Everybody. And it's big business selling oxygen. Psalm 136 verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Every day we wake up, we need to dress up. You're chosen, you're holy, you're righteous. You are just about everything that God created. And he says, you need to dress up in these ways. I don't know if you read the Message translation of the Bible. It's a paraphrase, really. This is what it says in these four verses. It says, so chosen by God for his new life of love, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. Compassion and kindness, humility, quiet strength, meekness, discipline. Be even-tempered, content with second place, humble, quick to forgive an offense. It says, forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. And verse 15 says, let the peace of Christ keep you in tune with each other, in step with each other. None of this going off and doing your own thing and cultivate thankfulness. Amen. Let's stand. Father, just as you've shown us mercy, Lord, you've given us a cloth of mercy to put on. May we be dressed with your mercy. Your mercy that are new and fresh every day. Lord, we want to be kind. You are kind to each one of us. And you're kind to everyone. So may we be out there looking out for each other's needs. Lord, keep us humble. You are the definition of humility. You lay down your life. You came down, walked with us. And much as you had all authority, you did not show off. Lord, you're patient with each one of us. You are long-suffering. You suffer long with each one of us, and you're calling us to suffer long with each other, to be patient, to wait for somebody to grow, and to help them grow. But we want to be gentle, we want to be meek. Your word says that the meek will inherit your kingdom. So Lord, may we not misuse any power, any strength, any authority you give us. May we use them to help somebody else, Lord. May we help hold each other up. Those who are getting tired, those who are getting weak, may we give them strength. Lord, I pray that we may look at you as the ultimate example of love. Loving selflessly, sacrificially, and unconditionally. You love those who love you and you love those who hate you. Lord, help us forgive. Lord, you've forgiven all our offenses. Those that we have repeated many times, you still clear. And it would be offensive for us to not forgive. It would be an insult to you to not forgive one another. And much as we remain with the memory of the pain or even the scars, may those be testimonies of the fact that we've tested your forgiveness and there's no offense that we cannot forgive. As far as it depends on us, Lord, you've called us to live at peace, to make peace. Lord, may your peace rule our hearts. When tempted to strife, to conflict, you are the Prince of Peace and you are our King. May we live in peace and may we be peacemakers. And above all, Lord, thank you so much for everything you give us. Those that we've received and those that are yet on the way. Those that we even forget to think about. Those that we take for granted. Lord, thank you. May our hearts always be grateful and flowing with thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.